All right. Good morning again to everybody. Things may be a little off this morning, but seeing the kids leave reminds me that we do have children's church. I don't even know what grades the children's church is. Anybody? If you got a child that you don't want in the sanctuary with you this morning, there's some people in the back that are supposed to take care of those kids while we're in here. So have at it. All right, so for those of you who do not know me, my name is Shane Stover, and I am the I lead music on Sunday mornings. I don't preach. However, this morning, I wouldn't even say I'm going to preach this morning, but I'm the guy you got. So if this is your first time to Huntington First Baptist Church, come back next week, and we'll have a real preacher. Okay, maybe, I don't know, Jason, he thinks the Bible may not be a real preacher. But yes, come back next week. We'll have a bona fide pastor to bring God's word to you this morning. You're just going to have to put up with me for the next, I don't know, 20 minutes or so, if I can get it done in 20 minutes. You see, I brought a pen with me this morning because I'll be making notes for myself this morning as we go through the scriptures. So Byron knew a couple of months ago he was going to be out today. They're at a wedding, I believe in the Austin area, maybe somewhere out there. Someone got married. So he says a couple of months ago, hey, will you preach for me? Will you speak for me again while I'm gone? I did this a little bit ago, and I guess he thought I still needed some practice, so he's asking me to do it again. They asked me this morning, too, hey, are you going to stand behind the pulpit, or are you going to move around a little bit? Because they need to know for the camera angle. I said, leave it wide. I can't stand still. But Byron knew he was going to be out, and so he asked me, and so I said, hey, do you have what text that we're going to be at in the book of Daniel so I can go ahead and start looking at it? And so he told me, I didn't think much about it for a little while until I looked. And then when I started preparing for this, the first commentary that I read said that the end of Daniel chapter 9, and if you don't know this text yet, which is the 77s, the prophecy of the 77s, is the most difficult text in all of the Bible to preach on. Now, if you didn't know, Byron graduated from Texas A&M with an engineering degree. He's a smart guy, okay? And so I think somehow they manipulated this wedding that they were going to be at this weekend, so he did not have to be here this morning to cover this text. So here I am. So I guess I texted him this morning and said, whatever I mess up today, you're fixing next week. He said, got it. So once again, we're in Daniel chapter 9, and if you've been with us for the last, I guess, 2 months, Byron's been covering a chapter of Daniel, and we see a lot of things about Daniel through the first 8 chapters, and just to kind of give you a recap of those things, when Daniel was a child, between 8, 10, 12 years old, they were taken, Jerusalem fell, and he was taken with some of his friends into exile, into Babylon. So that's where he is now in the story that we're going to read today. A couple of things about Daniel, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar came in and said, hey, all of the exiled children, you're going to eat and you're going to drink this, and it's going to help you to become stronger and smarter. And what did Daniel say to Nebuchadnezzar when he told him to do that? He said, not doing it. I'm going to continue to do what God tells me to do. And so he defied the king, but he held true to his convictions that God had given him. He had 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what happened to those guys? Interactive here. What happened to those guys? They got thrown into the fiery furnace. Did they die? No, he had seen some amazing things. So he came and he held true to what God wanted him to hold true to. His friends held true to what God wanted them to hold true to. He had seen some really amazing things with his friends getting thrown into a fire and not being burned up. Daniel then, he didn't get thrown into a fire, but it was a decree had happened, and they said, if you pray to any other god besides Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to do what to you? Lion's den, that's right. So he's been thrown into the lion's den. Not just regular lions, okay, but really hungry lions. He got thrown into there and came out unscathed, no problem. So again, building up this person that Daniel was, he had seen a lot. He had interpreted dreams and visions for kings and people. And he was very respected to those around him, not just to the Israelites that were taken into captivity or into exile, but also to the Gentiles or the non-Israelites of that day. And as we go into Daniel chapter 9, we'll kind of get into a little bit of this, but we see in Daniel chapter 9, he's getting a little older. He's in his 80s, late 70s, early 80s. So he's an older man. He's seen a lot. He's done a lot. He's very respected. And I would say, and we'll get to this in a minute, when Gabriel comes and talks to Daniel, he gives him a huge compliment about how esteemed Daniel is, even to those in heaven. So Daniel's this great guy, okay? So again, as we start reading today, understand Daniel's right around 80 years old, okay? Now, he's not quite gotten to the stage that Brother Ted has gotten to quite yet. But I found out today is Ted's, Bolivar, it's his 96th birthday. Is that correct today? So there we go. So I was going to have Brother Ted come up and sit on a stool. So every time I talked about Daniel today, it would give you a visual of what, you know, Daniel might have looked like at that time. Hey, and I texted you last week. I texted you a song last week. I haven't heard back from you, so we need to get together on that. If you didn't know, Ted and Miss Barbara are they're big technology guys, and I'm not just saying that. I mean it. They text me pictures of their breakfast almost every morning, eggs and bacon and tomatoes. Make me jealous. So anyway, all right, so let's get into the text. Daniel chapter 9. There's a lot of words here, and we're going to break it up into two sections. I'm going to read Daniel's prayer, and then we'll kind of talk about it, and then we'll jump into the 77s at the end, the prophecy at the end. So let's start with Daniel chapter 9. I'm reading out of the NASB version, so this may be a little bit different on the screen, but follow along in your Bibles. In the first year of Darius, the son of Hazarsus, the Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as a word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him in prayer and pleading, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and faithfulness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, we have done wrong, and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and your ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in the name of our kings, our leaders, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfair deeds which they have committed against you. Verse 8, open shame belongs to us, Lord, to our kings, our leaders, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, because we have rebelled against him. And we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants the prophet. Indeed, all of Israel has violated your laws and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has gushed forth on us, along with the oath which was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. So he has confirmed his word with which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great disaster. For under the entire heaven, there has been done anything like what has been done in Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our wrongdoings and giving attention to your truth. Verse 14. So the Lord has kept the disaster in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all of his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, Lord our God, you who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. Lord, in accordance with all of your righteous acts, let your anger sorry, lost my place here. Let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For our sins and the wrongdoings of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of taunting to those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servants and to his pleas. And for your sake, Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. My God, incline your ear to hear. Open your eyes for the desolations of your city, which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our plea before you based on any merit of our own, but based on your great compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Let us pray. Lord, we pray this morning, just as we go through this text, that you would just help us to understand what's going on here. Help us learn something from the life of Daniel, from the prayer of Daniel, and then also just in the prophecies and the fulfillments of those prophecies, help us see your truth and that you are real just by these prophecies being fulfilled this morning, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So going back to the first verse, and we're not going to read and expose every single one of these verses. It would take us 5 hours to do so. But we're going to hit the highlights until we get down to the prophecy section. But we start in verse 1. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Arzazes, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans." So Darius is not this guy's name. It's a title, okay? His name is actually Cyrus. And the Babylonian Empire, where Nebuchadnezzar had ruled, had fallen. And Darius, Medo-Persian Empire, took over. Cyrus is the name of the ruler. And like I said before, Daniel's about 80 years old at this point. So how many times have you read through the Bible, you're reading the Old Testament, and it says, in the first year of King such and such? It says it all over the place, right? And in this section here, we see this. And most of the time when I'm reading, just reading through the Bible, I look at it and go, what? Why? It doesn't matter. I don't care how old this guy was and what year it was. But it's extremely important when you're studying and digging deep that we do know those things, because it gives us a reference and a time frame as to what's going on in the Bible compared to also what is going on in the world around the Bible. Because you see, a lot of times when I'm reading, I think of the Bible as just kind of, that's everything. That's the history of the world. The only thing that's going on in the world at that time is the Bible and the stories that's going on in the Bible. But that's not true. There's a whole world going on around it. And one of the awesome, cool things about the Bible is that it tells us things like, in the first year of Darius of the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus is the king. The awesome thing about that is, guess what we can do? We should trust the Bible, let me say that. But we can also cross-reference the Bible back to other historical documents and say, that year was 843 BC, or that year was 1212 BC. And it gives us a reference as to what's going on in the world around us, but it also confirms that the Bible's just not making stuff up. These dates aren't just made up. These people aren't made up. There are historical documents found everywhere that back up what the Bible's saying. So if you think, oh yeah, that book was written by these people, and they didn't know what they were writing down, they just hem-hauled around and wrote some names. No. The Bible can be referenced and checked with other documents, historical documents. And that's what makes this so important, that God gives us these dates, is so that we can cross-reference that. The first thing we're going to learn from Daniel in his prayer, or from Daniel, period, is that Daniel, even though he's 80 years old, and we see all the great things that Daniel had done, he'd been thrown in the lion's den, like we said before, his friends bucked the system, they got thrown into the fiery furnace. He's a great guy. Would we agree to say that Daniel's, he's at the top of the list? But that's not good enough for Daniel, because even when he's 80 years old, guess what he's still doing? He's still reading scripture. So let's look in verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, okay, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, of the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So what do we see here? Daniel's doing what? He's reading scripture. He's reading the scrolls of who? Of Jeremiah. So Daniel has access to the book or the scrolls that Jeremiah had written before, and that kind of blows my mind because we think of the, you know, it's the Bible, here it is all in a nice neat package. Well, they had access to each other's writings, assuming that they had already happened. And there's a picture I'm going to show you, if, Jeremy. If you'll put up the rainbow looking, that one. Okay, anybody ever seen this before? Raise your hand if you've seen this before. All right, so this guy went through and he created this graphic. And I don't have a laser pointer, and I think if I did, it wouldn't point on the screen because it's a TV, and I don't think laser pointers work on TVs. But if you can imagine, the left side of this, the bottom row here, is Genesis. The complete right side is Revelation, and then you have all the books of the Bible in between. And what this shows is the cross-references that occur in the Bible. Okay, so everywhere you see a line is a verse in the Bible that is cross-referenced or refers to another verse in the Bible. Pretty amazing. Right? Pretty amazing. There are actually 63,779 cross-references in the Bible, and this is a graph that shows those. So even though we think of the Old Testament just kind of as its own, you know, they went and found all these scrolls, they put them together, we have to remember that even Daniel had access to some of the scrolls, some of the writings of the Old Testament. All right, and the guy kind of makes a joke about this graphic that the Bible is the very first hyperlinked book in history. Of course, we know hyperlinks from the internet, but he says that the Bible is hyperlinked. So we see here that Daniel, even in his 80s, is still putting himself into the scriptures and still reading the scriptures, okay? And let's look at what scriptures he was reading in Jeremiah. We're going to look at verse 25, 11, and 12, and it says this. This entire land will be a place of ruin and an object of horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for how long? 70 years. It says that Daniel is in exile in Babylon, okay? And he reads Jeremiah, and all of a sudden, he realizes, it tells me how long we're going to be exiled. How long? 70 years. Then it will be when the 70 years are complete, I will punish the king of Babylon and the nations, declares the Lord, for their wrongdoing, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. Could you imagine Daniel being where he was, being who he was, reading the books of Jeremiah, and then all of a sudden, holy smokes, I just figured this thing out. We're only going to be here for 70 years, right? And he would not have known that, even in his awesomeness and how great of a guy he was, he wouldn't have known that had he not been in the scriptures. So the point here is, be in the scriptures. Daniel never would have figured this out. He didn't see the scriptures as being above him. He was still looking into them, reading them, and trying to figure them out. Also, you can find this over in Jeremiah 29, which is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. We look at Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 10. It says this, "For this is what the Lord says, when the 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good work to you, to bring you back to this place." So God's saying, after 70 years, I'm bringing you back to Jerusalem. Okay, and then one of the most famous verses in the Bible says this. Actually, my wife's favorite verse, if you want to know her passwords to anything, it may include a 29:11. I'm just saying. Had to figure out the rest. It's okay, you can't get into it. You don't know all the names of all of her animals that she's had since. Anyway, it says this. And this may put this into a little bit of context. So think about, you've heard this verse over and over and over again your whole life. Think about the context now that we see it in. It says this, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and I will come and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all of your heart. I will let myself be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore for you your fortunes that gathered from you for all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place back to the place from where I sent you. Could you imagine being Daniel, 80 years old, living in a foreign country, being faithful to God in that foreign country? You're forced into a new culture. Forced into a new culture as a child. But having the wit to say, this is wrong, I follow God. To be trying to be forced to follow false gods. To be persecuted. Seeing, and here's the thing, if you remember when they were thrown into the lion's den or to the fiery furnace and Daniel and the lion, that they had the mindset of, hey, you know what? Throw me in there. Throw me in. One of two things is going to happen. I'm going to survive it. I'll be okay. And if I don't, I'm going to serve God by dying through it. Okay? It didn't matter to him which way it happened. One way or the other. I don't care. Throw me in. That was their attitude. Go back and read it. But they were persecuted. All they wanted was to go back home. Just go back home. All of these years. And all of a sudden, one day, Daniel opens the Bible to Jeremiah and it hits him. 70 years. Well, we know because the Bible puts those cool things in there. The first year of the Medo-Persian Empire and Cyrus is the king. We know what year that is. Right? We know what year that is. And as a matter of fact, that year is 538 B.C. We also know from records that they were exiled in 605 B.C. If you do the math, I'll do it for you. That's 67 to 68 years, depending on where you start, what month it was in. They're almost there. They're almost there. They're almost to the point that they're going to let them go back home. And here's the other thing. When I walked in this morning, I thought the whale was going to jump out like, what's his name? Jonah, thank you. Eat me out of the baptistry. I did say it. I said, I hope nobody gets saved this morning and wants to get baptized immediately because we're going to be in a vine. I didn't mean that I hope they didn't get saved. I just thought we might have to push the baptism back or we were going to have a party in here. Completely lost my place on that. I'm sorry. Let's just move forward. Yeah, I do that to myself. Welcome to living in my head. This is what I was going to say. You may read stories in the Bible like Jonah when he gets swallowed up by the whale and spit out on the beach. That's crazy, right? Almost unbelievable. When the Israelites are taken across the Red Sea and it splits wide open. You think that's crazy? There's no way that's true. Hey, you know what? If you're seeking God and you're trying to figure out, is this God thing for real? Those things seem unbelievable. Let's, you know what? Think that. Put that aside. Think that's unbelievable. You aren't there to witness it and you don't like it? Fine. Put it over there. No problem. But you can't deny the facts of the Bible when it comes to fulfilled prophecies. Guess what Cyrus wasn't? He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't an Israelite. He didn't care anything about releasing them back to Jerusalem. He didn't care. So he didn't read the scriptures himself and go, hey, let's get together and make this thing happen so we can fool everybody in Huntington First Baptist Church in 2024. No. But it doesn't matter. The prophecy came true. 70 years later, they're released to go back. Argue with that. Argue with it. How cool is God that He gives us those things? That He gives us those clues? How awesome is that? We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wonder. We can doubt sometimes. I'll give you honest truth. Sometimes I doubt about some things. But God's awesome. Let's move forward or we'll never get there. I'm actually trying to avoid the last part of the text. But anyway. The second thing is we learn from Daniel is that Daniel's in prayer. So Daniel should be excited, right? You see how excited I'm getting, and I'm not even these guys, okay? But Daniel, when he gets excited, you know what the first thing he does is? He doesn't celebrate. He doesn't start running around telling everybody about it. Guess what he does? He prays. He prays. And it's not a thanksgiving prayer. It's not a prayer of thanksgiving, this huge long prayer about how grateful we are, whatever. That's not what he does. We see that in verse 3, it says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and pleading with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Sackcloth and ashes are a sign of grieving of sin. So he goes into this mourning and this pleading and this grieving prayer. And we see why. A couple things we learned from Daniel. And this is where we're not going to read all this back over again. But he says this. That Daniel's open to confess his sin. I'm just going to hit some highlights from verse 4 through, looks like 16. He says this. "We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. We have turned aside from your commandments and your ordinances. We have not listened. We are open shame. We have unfaithful deeds. We have open shame. We have sinned. We have rebelled. We have not obeyed. We have violated the laws and turned aside and not obeyed. We have sinned." You see a pattern here? "We have not sought the favor of the Lord. We have turned from our wrongdoings and giving our attention to the truth. We have not obeyed. We have sinned. We have been wicked." That doesn't sound like a lot of thanksgiving. That sounds like a guy who's reflecting on the goodness of what God is doing for them and has fallen flat on his face and said, "Oh my gosh, how awesome is God that even though we've put ourselves in this position, he's going to be gracious to us and let us go back home." And a lot of times when I'm reading the Bible, I like to think, how would I react in that person's situation? Right? You ever put yourself in those people's shoes? And this is what I would say. If I were Daniel and I were praying this prayer and I knew I was a really good dude, okay? There's no we involved in this prayer. They have sinned, God. They have rebelled. They weren't listening to your ways. They weren't keeping your commandments. But that's not what Daniel does. That's not what he does. He says we. He takes on the responsibility as a leader. There's a guy, his name is J.D. Greer. Listen to him speak on this. And he says, "A leader makes a problem their responsibility even when it's not their fault." A leader makes a problem their responsibility even when it's not their fault. Daniel wasn't old enough to rebel against God in Jerusalem, but that's why they got exiled. But he's a leader and he takes responsibility even when it's not their fault. The third thing we see in Daniel's prayer is that in verse 17 through 19 is that it's more important for Daniel that God get the glory than for Daniel to get what he wants. Okay, a couple of places here. He starts saying in verse 17, "Hey, this is for your sake that we get to go back to Jerusalem. We are called by your name, by your compassion, by your city, and we are called by your name." It's not, Daniel didn't care really that he was getting to go back as much as he cared that God was getting the glory he deserved and had his people go back to Jerusalem. So Daniel's in the scripture, Daniel prays, and Daniel cares more about God's glory than he does his own desire. Do we do that? Do I do that? Do I do that? Do you do that? Where can we practice this? Are we at a ball game? Do we care more about God's glory than our desire to tell the referee or the umpire that he made a bad call? Anybody ever been to a ball game and the umpire changed the call because you yelled at him? I don't know. I hadn't seen it myself either. But Daniel cares more about, when we start caring more about God's glory than we do our own desire, things will happen. Things will happen. But we've got to get to that point. All right, let's move on. I left myself 2 minutes for, anyway. We may go just a few minutes, okay? Just to be honest with you, all right? All right, so Daniel has this great prayer. God sends Gabriel down and says, "Hey, you are highly esteemed among those in heaven, all right? And I'm about to give you some really important information, okay?" If you go ahead and put that chart up, I'm going to read this. So the one commentary I read said that, like I said before, this is the most difficult text in the Bible. That's what one said. One said, it is a dismal abyss. Okay. I even listened to a Jewish rabbi, okay, commentate this section. All right, you may think, why? I just want to hear a different perspective, okay? And then I ran into Brother Daryl yesterday at Brookshire Brothers, and he said, tomorrow you're preaching? I said, yeah. He said, what, Daniel 9? Yeah, it's Daniel 9. He said, oh, what's that? That's, I said, well, it's Daniel's prayer and then the 77s. And he goes, oh. Okay, so, all right. So here's the 2-3 minute rundown. I'm sorry. Everybody I listened to just preached these four verses, took an hour and 20 minutes, okay? But this is what I want you to understand before we get started. This is very difficult. There are a lot of different opinions on how this plays out. We are not going to get into that this morning. If you'd like to, I'll visit with you and we'll discuss. Brother Bruce Reynolds and I talked 15, 20 minutes about it the other day. He's probably the expert, not me. But this is what it says. 70 weeks have been decreed for the people in your holy city to finish their wrongdoings, to make an end to sin, to make atonement for guilt, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecies, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and understand that when the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again in the streets and the moat, even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And it will end, will come a flood. Even to the end, there will be a war. Desolations and are determined. And he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of abominations will come the one who will make desolate until the complete destruction, one that is decreed, gushes forth on those who make desolate. Anybody confused yet? Okay, who likes math? Good, nobody call me on this then. All right, so as we break this down, and again, I realize we're at 12 o'clock. As I break this down, it says 70 weeks have been declared for your people and your holy city to finish the wrongdoing, and he gives us a list of things he's going to do. In prophetic word in the Old Testament, 70 weeks doesn't necessarily mean 70 weeks. In this case, you have to trust me on this, it's 70 groups of seven. So a week is 7 days, so they just refer to that group of seven as a week. In this instant, a week is a year. Okay? So we have 70 groups of 7 years. How long is that? What time period is that? Excuse me? 490 years. Okay, so he's talking a 490 year period. Okay, and there's a list of things, like he said, that's going to happen in that 490 year period. Verse 25. So you are to know and understand that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So the question is, 490 years, when does this 490 years start? Right? If you're looking in the future, you got to know where you're starting. Okay? This, I'll be honest with you, this is the part that starts to have differences of opinion as to what part starts this 490 years. Okay? But we know that a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, okay, until Messiah the Prince. Who is Messiah the Prince? Jesus, okay? Everybody agrees that Jesus is Messiah the Prince. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again in the streets and the moats and even times of distress. So, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 plus 62 is? That one's not hard. 69. So there will be 69 weeks or 69 groups of 7 years between when the temple has been decreed to be rebuilt. So somebody says, rebuild the temple. Thank you. Rebuild the temple. And then 62 groups of seven, Messiah the Prince comes. Okay? I'm going to do the math for you real quick. Here's how it turns out. 7 weeks is 49 years, 62 weeks is 434 years, for a grand total of 483 years between when they say build the temple and Messiah the Prince comes. Okay? Now, let's take one of the dates, just there's two or three of them that could be argued, and we can't get into all that. But let's just take one of the dates and say it's the starting point, okay? And one of those dates is found in Ezra chapter 7, and it happened at 458 B.C., okay? So the first decree to build the temple, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, 458 B.C., okay? Daniel says in 69 weeks of seven, so in 483 years, that's when Messiah the Prince will come. All right, lots of numbers, right? If you take that first date of 458 BC and you add the 483 to it, you land at 26 AD. Okay? Some scholars say that's when Jesus was baptized and began his ministry. Okay? Even if you take a couple of the other dates that are proposed and add them, you still fall in there whether it was whenever he came in a triumphal entry on the donkey or his baptism or whatever it is. But guys, that many years and they nail it within a few? Are you kidding me? Again, forget Jonah being swallowed by the whale if you want to, or the Red Sea parting, or any of that stuff. Jesus walking on water, they just made that stuff up. You can't make it up. You can't make it up. And God gives us these things all throughout the Bible. And if you don't trust in Him, if you wonder about the Bible and its truth, and you wonder about if those stories really happened, or if God is real, fine. Wonder it. Wonder it. But there's so much information in here that that can prove itself, that if you're not looking for it, it's because you don't want to. And that's not going to be enough one day when we stand before God and He says, "Which side are you on?" And I just didn't believe all those stories. Well, there's more to it than just the stories, guys. Look into it. All right, so just real quick, the seven years, the 69 years of the 70, that leaves 1 year, right? 1 year of how many, or 1 week of how many years? Seven. So what happened to the missing seven? Well, if you look up here on this really cool deal I found online, we're at Jesus coming after the 62-week period. It says, after the Messiah, the Prince, comes, he's going to be cut off. So he has to come, and then he has to be cut off, okay? And then we're in this, what most scholars would believe, this church age or this gap, and then there's going to be a seven-year period to come. Anybody, just off the top of your head, your radars, what does that tell you? The 7 years of, okay, and so here we go. We're not getting into that actually this morning. But you can see the language that comes into it. And it says, where he says, and then the 7 year in verse 26, and it will come and end with a flood into the end. And there will be a war, desolation determined. And when, he will confirm a covenant with many people for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, it sounded familiar still? So 3.5 years into that week, he will put an end and a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of abominations will come, and the one who makes desolate until a complete destruction. One that is the decree gushes forth on the one who makes desolate. So we know that the part of this prophecy has come true through Jesus. But we also know there's something else that's coming. There is an end. There is a reckoning. And we've got to be on the right side of the fence when that happens. And we could get into this and talk about, well, the Christians are going to be taken pre-rapture. So before all of this bad stuff starts happening, we're going to be taken to heaven. Or we're going to get to the mid-trib, and whenever the 7 years start happening at 3.5 years, whenever the sacrifices are cut off, we're going to be taken into heaven. Or you could say, well, no, we got to endure the whole thing, and we got to go to the end of the seven. Let me tell you something. When I was in seminary, if you guys didn't know, I went to seminary. Okay, which is a Bible college. Some of you guys were here then. That's where they teach you to be a preacher. My hair was long. I wore shorts to class. They had a dress code. I think I'm the only person who ever went to Southwestern Seminary. They got called into the president's office. It was like a principal, okay? And I didn't really fit in. I didn't last. I'm a dropout. I'm a seminary dropout. There, I've confessed it, okay? I didn't make it. I didn't make the cut. But when I was there, everybody wanted to talk about, well, are you pre-mid or post-trib, revelation and the 7 years of tribulation? Are you post-mid or trib? Are you post-mid or trib? These guys that are experts can't figure it out, okay? All right? They also wanted to know, how many point Calvinists are you? Are you a 3-point Calvinist, 3.5, 5? Who? It doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter, but it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is this, it's coming. I can tell you that. It's coming. Are we ready for it? Are we ready for it? Be on the right side of that fence. As our worship team comes back up, as we've covered this morning, there's not 100% accuracy, even with the theologians, the people who claim to know it all. They still argue about some of this in Daniel chapter 9. They're pretty consistent on it, but there's still some discrepancy there. But where there's not discrepancy is this, is the things that we can learn from Daniel about being in prayer, not getting complacent, about being in the Scriptures, and not just being in the Scriptures, but tearing them apart and looking into them and trying to figure out what God's will is for us. That's not arguable. That's a fact. And a friend of ours, Daphne Bishop, who was Steve Bishop, youth minister back when I was in high school, her mom or grandma, I can't remember who it was, passed away one time. I mean, you don't do it twice. She passed away while he was the youth minister here, and she was one of those, you know, you just tell she's one of those godly women everybody respected. And Daphne asked her, what's the secret? What is your secret to being such a godly person? And she told Daphne, I'm afraid you're going to miss it because it's so simple. Read your Bible and pray. It's so simple. Don't miss it. And for those of you who, like I said before, just can't quite get through some of the stories in the Bible that seem far-fetched, there's other ways for the Bible to validate itself. It's there if we look for it this morning.